Well, good evening. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. We'll be starting tonight in verse 23. Paul, dealing with the issue, the seriousness of the issue, he's going to give several examples dealing with the fact that faith is how we are justified. He's going to go down on the Galatians rather hard because of the seriousness of the issue and the fact that he had a very personal attachment with the Galatians. If you remember, his first missionary journey, when Paul came to the Galatian area, and he taught them who Christ was. We saw at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul very passionately saying to them, if you look back at the very beginning of chapter 3, verse number 1, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? To the Galatians, you who had heard what God had done for you through Jesus Christ, and you believed it, was it through faith or works? Galatians, wake up. Why are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" And Paul is going to reiterate this a little bit more here as we go into verse 23, and he's going to give us a couple of examples to paint the picture. One of the things that I enjoy most is being able to see a picture. It is worth sometimes thousands of words, be able to actually look at something and, okay. And Paul is going to do that here with words, so he's going to paint a picture as we go down here. Verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up from the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Paul says that the Jews were kept by the law. They were shut up. In verse 22, we see that the scriptures concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And this promise of faith through Jesus Christ, because of what the law has done, which has locked us down, before that faith came, we were kept under the law. And we talked about last time how that word "kept" was an entrapment. It's like a net that totally encapsulated and locked down. But Paul is not saying before faith came, before this aspect of having faith. He wasn't saying that. He's referring back to the faith that has already been discussed, the faith of Jesus Christ that was mentioned in verse 22. Before Jesus Christ came and he satisfied the law, we were trapped under the law. Jews were shut up. They were shut from the faith that should afterwards come. Paul was a Jew. He was writing to the Galatian church, a mixture of Jewish and Gentile believers. The Jewish believers had already been practicing the law. The Gentiles were obviously those who were not actively practicing what the Jews did. And when it came to this issue of justification, the Judaizers have now come in and are again trying to tell the Gentiles, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law in order to be saved. And that is why Paul is very passionately dealing with it. And Paul says the Jews were kept under the law. They were shut up. This is the same word as we see in verse 22, that entrapment. The law comes and it entraps, it locks it down where there is nowhere to go. There is nowhere that we can be seen to have freedom. But Christ came and offers us that freedom and offers us life. Verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed." The revealing of the faith that came through Jesus Christ. One of the things that you will see in your Bible, it's fascinating, you go through the Old Testament and you go through all of the narratives of God's working and you come into the New, you see the fulfillment of everything in Christ. One of my favorite passages has been, as of late, is Luke 24. After Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he's walking with the disciples, two of them, Thomas, and they're all upset over what has happened, and Jesus, talking to them, beginning with the Old Testament, goes through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and he shows them how it was prophesied of him. And it is so cool to see how the scriptures, all of it, is pointing to Christ. Even Moses was pointing to Christ. One of the things the Jews always had as a sticky wicket with them was Moses. He was a very influential figure to the Jewish people. You go back to Moses' time, and he had a lot on his plate. And he led the people through a great many times of trials, but great victories. And he also received the law. And the law which put the Jewish nation, the wonderful 600 plus laws of how the Jews were going to do this and that, and the tithes and the offerings. And if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Moses was very influential. But Moses was pointing to Christ. If you were to look in John chapter 5, verse 45 through 47, it says, "Do not think that I will accuse you." This is Jesus talking to the Father. "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Talking to the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, you trust in Moses. You have all your faith wrapped up in Moses and the law, and yet Moses is the one who's going to accuse you. "For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Moses wrote of Christ, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? To realize that Moses was pointing to this fulfillment, this Christ. Moses was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. This was that faith that was to come. This is the faith that the Jews were waiting for. And Paul is saying, this is what was coming, this faith. Numbers 21:9 says, "And Moses made a serpent of brass, and upon a pole it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." It's an interesting narrative when you look back and see that the snakes had infested the land. But then we see when the New Testament, when Jesus makes a very clear illustration that just as Moses lifted up that brazen serpent, just as Moses lifted it up, so the Son of Man would be lifted up. Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." Moses talking to the Jewish people that Yahweh, their Elohim, would be raise up a prophet. Moses pointing, looking to the coming Messiah. When we go through the Old Testament, we see the prophets pointing to Christ as well. Isaiah is very, very famous for this. Isaiah 53, very, very famous passage when dealing with the coming of our Lord and Savior. And the picture that it presents of Him as our spotless lamb being led as a sheep to the slaughter. And all of us guilty of everything that we could have done. The Old Testament prophets pointing to Christ. The Psalms pointing to Christ. All of the Old Testament had a purpose. The law had a purpose. It wasn't just put here just because, but it was put here for a purpose, and ultimately, all in all, Christ fulfilled the law. When you look at the Old Testament law, there's like, that's the Ten Commandments alone. We realize our frailty and our inability to keep just those Ten Commandments. Yet Christ came and He satisfied the law. Christ came, was spotless, was perfect, and did nothing to break the law. And He satisfied it. And when that faith came, it was finished. It was completed. And John tells us that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Christ had fulfilled all this. The new believers in Jerusalem had believed this. They had seen Christ's death upon the cross. They had seen and heard of the resurrected Christ. And that spread faster and faster. And it went through the world. Paul went through Antioch up into Turkey to the Galatians. And then all of a sudden now we have this group of people, the Judaizers, who have come in and they're wanting to go back to the very thing that had them trapped. They're wanting to go back to the very thing that had locked them and kept them under, when the whole time it was waiting for this coming of this opening of faith. Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were trapped under the law. Why would you want to go back to it? Verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." So Paul is now going to make a picture of what the law was like. The law is like a schoolmaster or a tutor. Depending on which translation you're reading tonight, it could be also considered a guardian. The law had a responsibility and a duty to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that we might be declared guilt-free by faith. The law had a role. So, schoolmaster, this was a very common role back in the day for the Romans. This would not be something I would be able to associate very well with. I was homeschooled. So the principal, the teacher, the janitor, my mom filled all those roles. So for me, like when I read schoolmaster, my first thought is like, well, that's not my mother. So I don't know how this is going to work. But back in Roman times, there was the son of noble families would be placed under the guardianship of an older slave. And so there was the responsibility of a trusted servant to take the child of the man of the house under his wing. And he would make sure that he would go to school, that he would behave himself respectfully when he was out and about in town. They would follow him to where he needed to go. They would bring him back. They had different methods of persuasion, which could vary from physically punishing the children to shaming. And Paul, in trying to show a picture of something that everyone could relate to, says to them, the law was like that old slave that was, you know, the kid you see walking around, there's that old guy following him, maybe keeping him in line. Yeah, it's, the law was like that guy over there. The law was like that guardian of a nobleman's son. It followed him around, made sure he went everywhere, and the son wasn't really free. He didn't really have the freedom to go wherever he wanted to be. And to return to the law is like you're reverting back to childhood. It's like you guys are wanting to go back to childhood. I don't mind growing up. I have not had an issue with growing up. Yes, the responsibilities and things that have come with it are a little challenging at times. But can you imagine wanting to go back and being a kid again? It's like, I don't know. I like the knowledge I have now. I got in trouble for a lot of stuff. Yeah. I like being grown up. It's good. And Paul is saying, as a Jew, if you're wanting to go back to the law and wanting to go back into a thing where you're taking the Old Testament and saying, in order to be right with God, I must follow X, Y, and Z, it's like you're trying to be a kid again. The guardian was not the father. The guardian was just fulfilling a job. And the Jews, they had a law, and it followed them around. But if we remember, the covenant that was made with Abraham was before the law. The covenant that was made to Abraham and the faith that Abraham expressed in what God's promise was for him was way before the law. And as you would see, if you look through the Old Testament, all the promises that God has made, never once, except for the ones like Pastor mentioned this morning, the conditional ones, the promises still stand. God made a promise and he's going to keep it. And he always keeps his promises. The child was regulated and reminded by these tutors, regulating where they could go, what they could be. We think of the Old Testament law, regulated the Jews. They could be this, they could do that, they could eat this, and they could eat that. I'm so thankful I don't have to worry about what I can and cannot eat. I mean, that alone is challenging for me. It's like, does it chew the cud? We're good. Insects, pass. We're going on eating salad tonight. But all of the regulation that was there, and then the constant reminder, you think of the sacrifices that were constantly taking place. And we in America don't live in a culture where sacrifices, physical animal sacrifices are happening, but constantly the Jews were having sacrifices taking place for the sins, animals after animal after animal, being reminded that we are under this law. They were not adults yet. Israel still needed the Savior. We see this conundrum taking place during Jesus' ministry on earth. If you go over here real quick to Matthew chapter 19, you're going to see an individual come to Jesus who he thought everything that he had with his tutor, his guardian, the law, that he had satisfied it, that he was now a full-grown child, full-grown man. Matthew 19, verse number 16. Let's go up a little bit, verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, this is Jesus, said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good, but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man says to him, well, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Smug kid. I think my kids are smart enough to admit that they have lied and stolen. But this person is so full of pride, they cannot see the fact that they have been trapped. And Jesus says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man, when he heard these things, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man was trapped by the guardian of the law. Because when Jesus opened the law up in front of his face, and he said, okay, X, Y, Z, and the young man said, yep, I done that. Christ then finally hit him with the one that he knew would matter most. And the young man was still under the tutor because he would not accept the fact that he was guilty and that he needed a Savior. So the law was that guardian. It was just a temporary guardian to bring us to Christ. It was an important role. The guardian's job was to help that young person become a good citizen in Roman society. He had a responsibility to keep the family name intact. He had a responsibility to bring that boy up. And the law's responsibility was to bring us to Christ. Verse 24, again in Galatians chapter 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For after all, it was he who satisfied the law. It was he who sat hung upon the cross and said, it is finished. It was he who rose from the dead, went up into heaven, as Hebrews says, sit at the throne, right hand of God. And in Matthew it says, he is preparing a home for us. I go to prepare a place for you. This one, the law's purpose was pushing us to see him. So before Christ, before the faith came, we were trapped, Paul said. We were with like a guardian who monitored us, took care of us, followed us around. But after, we are no longer like this. But after faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Graduation day has come. For me, homeschooled, graduation, most exciting thing that I remember, signing up for the selective service. That was exciting. I went to the post office, got my paper, and that was about as exhilarating for me as I can look back on. And then, I don't even know where that paper's at anymore. But, boy, that's exciting. But could you imagine being a young person who's coming into the fulfillment of the responsibility as a citizen now in Rome? They can vote, they can do things, all the excitement that comes in. I am an adult now. And Paul saying, hello, when you got saved, when Christ came and we are justified by faith, we are no longer trapped by that guardian. We're no longer under obligation to follow the guardian. His job is complete. His job is done. There is no longer a need to add to the gospel. It is not allowed. Even the Gentiles cannot sit here and say, well, let's see, we want to make it so that all those who are going to be saved in America are going to do X, Y, and Z. Paul says, no, the faith has come. Christ has come. There is no more adding to salvation. In our justification, Christ has satisfied it all. Romans 4:25 says this about Christ, who was delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. He was punished. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. His transaction of guiltiness was placed upon Christ. Christ took Paul's guilt. Christ took Paul's punishment. And then Paul says, and because of Christ, yet not I, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This faith, this justification, Christ did it. Not the law, not the guardian. Christ satisfied our sanctification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but you're washed and you're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. God, Jesus Christ, has satisfied our sanctification. He has set us apart. He has done all the heavy lifting. The law is pointing to the one who fulfilled, who satisfied, who paid. Don't go back to the law. Don't try to be a kid again. Don't go back to where you were under that bondage. Don't go back. Don't sing the Toys R Us song, I don't want to grow up. I couldn't be a Toys R Us kid. And that's when I realized I have dated myself. Because that's no longer around. And I had to show that to my children. It's like, I don't want to go back to the Old Testament law and have to sit there under the bondage because Christ has set us free. And as Paul says in chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul has already told us that the law was not evil and the law was not bad. The law had a purpose. And the law's purpose was to push us to Christ, to push us to the only one who could satisfy, to the only one who could save. Verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul has already stated that the Jews, that there's a law that kept them trapped. The Gentiles are now trying to be brought in underneath this law. But Paul has stated already, hold on, once we have trusted Christ, once Christ has paid the price, it is no longer needing to be wrapped up in this because we are now children. He says here, ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That little boy who was under the tutelage of a guardian becomes a man, carries on the family name. You and I, we do not have this to worry about this anymore. You and I are children. We have the rights and privileges of being a child of God. The rights and privileges of a family. The rights and privileges varies with every family. Every family is a little different in some of the rights and privileges that kids have as they grow up. But we have the rights and privilege to come into the throne room of God. We have the right and privilege to call God our Heavenly Father. We have the right and privilege now to experience what God truly intended a family to be. The closeness and the love that He has for us. The closeness of what a true father and child is supposed to be. When you look at the Lord Jesus, when His going through His earthly ministry and you see His interaction with His Father, especially in John chapter 17 with His high priestly prayer, you see a closeness and a love that He had for His Father. And we know the love the Father had for His Son because He spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. There was a closeness there. And this is the one that we are now children. We are children of God. And Christ is our relationship. Christ is our brother. We are now sons of the Heavenly Father. This closeness, this oneness that we have with God is all because of that faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of the law, not because you were circumcised, you were put into the wonderful day here, or this time playing here, you only eat this. But Paul's saying, no, listen, you are a child of God because of faith in what Christ did. What Christ did. Galatians, wake up. There is nothing that you could have done for this. When we realize the weight of our sin and the depth of our depravity and the price that Christ paid, you can understand why Paul said in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is no works that we could have done. There is no works that you can do in order to stand before God and say, I am good. Here it is. I have kept all these since my youth. No. It is by His mercy that He has saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace we are saved through faith. That faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift. When we get to heaven and we stand and you see Abraham, Abraham's not going to be able to sit there and say, I got here because I was going to sacrifice my son. What did you do? What did you do? He's going to sit there and say, I'm here because of what God promised and I believed. We're going to go there and you see Paul and say, Paul, I have not done anything like compared to Paul. And Paul's going to say, well, it doesn't matter what I did because it's what Christ did. Not by works which we have done. And because of this grace, this gift of God, we are children. We are children. Paul said it in chapter 2, verse 16. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, and by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians, you started off right, but you're getting sucked back. We cannot allow the gospel to be changed to suck us back to now where we think we have to do something in order to be right with God. We have to do all this work. No, it is all and totally resting upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, you would have asked me a few things about this verse several years ago. I would have gave you a different answer. That word baptized, that baptized word, baptizo, the transliterated word, back in the day when the Bible was translated, there was people who believe that, and they still do believe, that you can baptize by taking water and sprinkling it on in someone's face. Well, they'll pour it over the kid's head. This word, baptizo, means to immerse, to put under. And so, in order to wiggle around it, they just put the Greek word into an English word and put it in the Bible, so that way the Church of England guys could read it and they could say baptize, and the people over here would then get their sprinkling on. And then the folks over here could read the word baptize and they could go and practice their immersion. And so Paul is saying, for as many as you have been immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. And so now we got to step back and say, so is he talking about water baptism or is it something else? Is it a spirit baptism? Let's think about it. Well, we know that there are several people who have been baptized with water who are not baptized in Christ. We could think of Judas. Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was baptized, did miracles for Christ, but we know very clearly, the Bible tells us, that Judas was not saved. So it's not talking about a physical water baptism. The context will tell us. And as we can see here, the context is telling us that we are placing ourselves, or spiritually, in Christ. Romans 6:3 tells us, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We are placing ourselves in Christ, and we are being put under what he has done. So he's covering our sin. For by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, we are all are baptized into one body. And whether we are Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so the baptism Paul is referring to here is for as many of you as have been saved, who have been blood bought by Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. Christ is covering your sin, then you have been placed in Christ. Putting Christ comes from a spiritual covering, not by water. Water is just a picture of what Christ has done for us. The water is literally a picture of Christ's covering, but Christ does the work. Christ does the covering physically. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The baptism, if you are immersed in Christ, if you have placed your trust in Christ, you have put on Christ, and you are now a new creature. It is old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So because we have been baptized into Christ, because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, we're no longer under the law. We're not going to continue down that road of allowing the guardian to dictate anymore. He has brought us to Christ, and now we realize that we are all placed in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no ethnic distinction anymore in Christ. There's nowhere where we can say, well, I am better because I am a Jew. I am better because I'm a Gentile. No, that is all gone away. It is a new in Christ. And Paul said this in Acts 17, how that God has made all under one blood. There's the human race. There's no, this race is better than this race or this race or this. No. That's not the case at all. And when it comes to being in Christ, when it comes to being inside of a church, we can't have divided up. This is the Jewish quarter. This is the Gentile quarter. Now, these are the people from New York. These are the people from Philadelphia. No, we can't, we're not supposed to do that. There is no ethnic distinction. There's no dividing up. There's all one. And what's really cool is in chapter 4, we'll be getting to this soon enough, but this is really cool. In verse number 6, he says this, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And when you look at that, you realize that Abba is Aramaic, Father, Pater, is Greek. And so Paul is saying that no, we get to all call out to our Heavenly Father. There is no, you have to be Gentile, you have to be Jew. No, you have to be a child of God. And you get that through Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is no slave or master. And if you go back to the first century church, boy, there was a lot of slaves in that country. Rome was full of them. It was an insane time to be alive. I always dreamed of going back in time and being, back in the olden days. I would not probably be one of the knights. I'd probably be one of the serfs serving on a field or dying for somebody's war, for someone else's battle. That's the reality. There's just so many of them. But when it comes to Christ, Christ says, hold on, there's neither bond nor free. There is no more of this position. In fact, when Jesus was with the disciples, when he was washing their feet, he talked about being the least. Being the least. Don't sit there and want to be the head, but just be a servant to all. There is no more Jews nor Gentiles. There is no slave nor master. And then here's one that's going to be fun for our state. Neither male nor female. And our state says, yay, it's they. That's not what he's referring to. That's not what he's referring to here. What he's referring to is the fact that it doesn't matter whether you're male or female in Christ. It doesn't matter. To Christ, we are all his children. The Bible cannot contradict itself when it says in the beginning, male and female created he them. Cannot contradict himself. But it is dealing with the fact that there is no difference. As God sees us, we are his children. He doesn't say, oh, there's the women over there, there's the men over there. You know, it was revolutionary when Christianity hit the first century world. Families were not the structure we have today. In Rome, there was your wife, which you had because you had to have children. And if you didn't have children, things didn't happen. Civilization collapsed. But everything else, how you felt, how what your love life was, all of that was controlled by your emotions. And so when Christianity came on the scene and said, hold on, we're going to have husband, wife, faithfulness, chastity, holiness, and all of this, it shook the world apart. And so you can see what Paul is saying now here. Now the male and female, there's no class distinction. Just the females over here, men, no, we are all one in Christ. And Christ has brought us all into this unity. We are all his workmanship, male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. And there is boasting nowhere when we get to heaven. There is nowhere that we are able to say because we were from America. We are land of the free and home of the brave that we get to say, I deserve to be in this place. It will all rest upon whether or not we have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when we are his children, again, the Judaizers, they're pushing the Gentiles with this thought process of you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law in order to be saved, and in order to then be saved, you're going to be a Jew, which is going to be an heir of Abraham. You're going to receive that promise of Abraham. Paul says, hold on. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and you have been placed in Christ, and you've put on him, where there is none of this distinction, verse 29, he says, and if you be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The one who receives the inheritance is the heir. This is the one who receives all that their father has. And the heir receives that freely given. Now, we are not biological children of Abraham, but that is what the Jews constantly want. We are the children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. And Christ told them, you were the children of Abraham. You know who I was. And Paul is telling the Judaizers, the church in Galatia, he is saying, listen, if you are in Christ, you are a child like of Abraham's. Because it is all about that faith. And you are an heir according to the promise. Because that heir was Jesus Christ, as we looked at last time. Christ was that fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. All the Jews wanted to be a child of Abraham. They all wanted to be heirs of this promise. But what they missed was it was all about Christ and what he has done. How Christ has taken that relationship with God and put it together. All of this is because of the grace of God through the faith in His Son, where now we can be the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. No longer are we under this obligation to follow the tutor. We have become in Christ. As He said here, being baptized in Christ and having put on Christ, there was a tradition where the Roman lads would wear their childish clothes. And childish clothes, and boy, I'm so thankful I didn't live back in the early, like, pre-World War II era generation, because some of the little kid clothes that they wore, even as boys, pictures, they scar you and you look back. It's like, that dad wearing a dress? Yes, yes. But it identified him as a child. And in the Roman culture, there was the same thing. They would have a dress, their clothes, their toga would show that they were a child. But once they became a man and they put off childish things and they took on the clothes, they put on the mantle of being an adult. And Paul is painting that picture for them when he says, we have been placed in Christ. When you have trusted Christ and you have been placed in Christ, that it's like that childish clothes have been taken off and you are now a full-on adult, and you have received the promise. You are here. You've arrived. You are now a child that has grown up. Stop going back and being like children. For all of this was based upon what Christ did, not the law. And Paul is going to beat this a little bit more in chapter 4 because it is so serious, because the gospel cannot be changed. Added to or subtracted from, it cannot be changed. And even in today's society, in today's culture, we see constant trying to change what the Bible has clearly laid out. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But we cannot let that happen. We cannot. We must learn from the Galatians. We must learn from what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has given us to understand that when it comes to our salvation, we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And when we have put on Christ, when we have been placed into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That wonderful promise, made. We are heirs because of Christ. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the sacrifice that He was willing to pay for our sin. And Lord, as we look at the Galatian church and we see the struggle of going back to the law and the struggle of going back to following Old Testament commandments, which we could never satisfy, help us, Lord, to see in our day, in our age, where we might be trying to add or subtract, or people are adding or subtracting, that we would have clarity and understand that our salvation, our hope, if everything is wrapped up in what You have done for us. And that, Lord, we would just constantly allow You to do a work in our life. Father, if there is anyone here today that does not know that they are right with You and they are lost, I pray that You would just do a work and that they would trust in Your finished work upon the cross. We thank You and love You, Lord, for everything You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.